Thank you so much, Brother Plica. And we pray that God will bless us today before the Lord's Supper. You do well if you open your Bible in Matthew's in chapter 16. And I will read the text for us this morning. Matthew 16, verse 15. Once again, in the church bulletin, there is an insert with my outline. And if you need the help on the scriptures, that we will look on it, and between parentheses is a page number so that you can find that scripture very quickly. Matthew 16, 15 is found in page 1057. And look what the scripture says. He is Jesus, said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" The question is this: who is he? I think this is the greatest and the most amazing question a man can ponder in his life. And when I mean a man, is a man or a woman ponder in his or her life. Who is he? Who is he? I used to have a TV program for family stations years ago. And with my Andy Hoover, my partner, and the crew of the television, we went to the airport to ask questions. What do you know about Jesus and so on? And then one day I got that question in my heart, and as I want to ask people in the airport. And I asked hundreds of people, "Sir, you know about Jesus, who is he?" And you get all kinds of answers. And sometimes people do not answer. But some people said, "Jesus is a good man." And you cannot argue about that. Jesus is a good man. I would say the perfect man. You ladies would love to have a husband like that. The perfect man, all right? And others people told me Jesus is a good teacher. I will say an excellent teacher. Like the scripture said, a good master. I mean, he knew how to teach, and that is true. But there were other people, a little more aggressive. And I remember one lady told me, "I don't care." And a lot of people today have that in mind. When you talk about Jesus, they say, "I don't care." Now, what do you say? If I go one by one this morning, I was tempted to do that, one by one this morning, and ask you, who is he? What do you say? What do you say? Well, you know, the most important answer is what the Bible says. It's not what I said or you said, but what this holy word of God really said. And so together, before sitting in the Lord's Supper and participating by saying, "Oh, we believe in him and we enjoy him. How wonderful the mighty power of God is in him." Before we do all of that, let's find out what the scripture tells us, who is he according to the scripture. The first reference I want you to look is in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, in page 768 in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 6. And the Bible, the first answer that I want to point out, the Bible says who is he, is he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, page 768. Look at what the Bible said. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," and what's the last one? Look at Prince of Peace. The first thing the Bible points out is that he is the Prince of Peace. There is no other diplomat, no other ambassador greater than the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Now I want to look a little bit on that thought of the Bible, because the New Testament elaborates on the details of that word, the Prince of Peace. If you move your Bible with me to Romans, chapter 5, page 1227, Romans chapter 5, you find there in verse 1 that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That means peace with God. No one else, nothing else can give you peace with God except Jesus. Look at what the scripture says. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The church preached the word, and the church was created to proclaim the word, and pastors were put in the church, according to the scripture, to feed the congregation of God upon the word of God. But peace with God, your relationship with God, whereby you are not guilty before God, is only through Jesus. That's what the Bible said. I cannot give you the Lord's Supper this morning and partake of the bread and the wine and said, now you have peace with God. No, you partake of the Lord's Supper because you have peace with God, not in order to have peace with God. I want you to be clear on that. Because peace with God is only through what Jesus has done. And what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I mean this, when man was created, he was created perfect. Genesis chapter 2. Now, God gave him a wife to give him some problem, but God was created perfect. All right? Perfect. And then man sinned. Amazing that the Bible makes man guilty and not Eve. Timothy is clear to that. Timothy said that Adam sinned and not Eve. In other words, Adam was responsible and he followed his wife. He should correct his wife, but he followed his wife, and the scripture made him the guilty body. So man then disobeyed God and is alienated from God. And then God brought man back to God through justice. Somebody has to die for that sin. And you remember, God killed a lamb and clothed in chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam and Eve with those beautiful clothing made of the lamb, so that they remind them that they're alive because somebody died for them. Later on in the book of Leviticus, over and over and over, you have all the sacrifices, and a lamb always dies on behalf of your sin. Until we come to Jesus, when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world in John 1:29. And so peace with God is accomplished through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And like Romans 5 said, therefore, having been justified by faith. See, when you read the scripture and you find that the scripture generates into your life faith. And when you say, I believe that, now I'm free before God, then you have peace with God. Also, the scripture in John 14:27 said that Jesus is the Prince of Peace and give you peace of mind. Peace of mind. You may be sick, you may be in trouble spiritually or psychologically or mentally, who knows? And look at what the scripture said in John 14, verse 27, page 1170. John 14, chapter 14, verse 27. This is what the scripture said. Peace, said Jesus, I leave with you. And look at what he said. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Not as if you do this, I do this, and then you have agreement. No, sir, no. I do it different. Look at what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace of mind. If you have Jesus and you follow him, you will have oppositions, you will have troubles, you will have trials, but you have peace of mind. I always, when I take a fly and I have a chance to say hello to the pilot, I always ask that question. I say, do you have peace of mind? And they looked at me. I said, yeah, because you are taking my life onto the sky. Do you have peace of mind? You don't worry about your wife expenditures. You don't worry about your children. You just enjoy the board and the clips and the connection. You do that? Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, good. Then I'm safe. Peace on your husband has peace of mind so your wife can trust you all the way. Do your wife have peace of mind so do you trust your husband? You know, and peace of mind comes through Jesus. If you have no Jesus, you always have worries. And how this is going to be and how the other. Even single people and old people, you know, you lose your job. What do you do? I need a job. What do I do? If you have peace of mind, you know that God wants to guide you, protect you, and move on. Jesus said, my peace, I live with you. There is no better peace than Jesus. It's better than Vicodin. Believe it. It's much better. It is a peace that is with you. And you know, nobody can take it away. Isn't that beautiful? Peace of mind. Now, peace with your neighbors. I love these texts in Romans chapter 12. If you move Romans chapter 12, verse 18, page 1235. Romans chapter 12. And look in verse 18 what the scripture said. It's just beautiful. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceful with all man. Peace with your neighbor. If it's possible, think about it. You're in an argument and the Bible says, think in this way. What can I do to make this situation peaceful? When you have Christ, you have that ability. When you have no Christ, you want your rights and you want everything. You know, you're driving your car and somebody wants to cut in front of you. If you have Christ, you let it go. You let it go. It's hard when you're 18, 20, but you let it go. Because you have Christ. Oh, did he want to get ahead of me? Oh, it's all right. If it's possible for you, if it's possible for you. There are situations that are not possible. The only situation is not possible when it's a violation of God's word. Then it's not possible. But if it's not a violation of God's word, when somebody wants to get ahead of you, somebody wants something from you, you just relax on it. Relax. You see, Christ makes a difference in the way we live internally. Internally. And so, peace with our neighbors. If it's possible for you, if something depends on you, be peaceable with all men. It's just amazing. And then, the one that I like it is in Colossians chapter 3, page 1284, is peace with ourselves. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, page 1284. Christ, who is he? He is the Prince of Peace. Once I believe that he's the Prince of Peace, I have these qualities. I have peace with God. I have a peace of mind. I have peace with my neighbor and peace with myself. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Sometimes you look to people and they have a hard look on it. They are not with peace. They are not with peace. They have worries or they have problems or they have been mistreated and so they are against everybody. They are on a jump situation. And the Bible said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. I mean, the real you. Let the peace of God controls you. And let anger go away. You know, you never can find justice in this world. You will find it in heaven, but not here. That's what Christ died for you, to give you justice with God. And so, an employer maybe do something to you that you don't like it. Maybe you lose your job unjustly. Whatever. Have peace with God. Whatever happened to you, just have a peace of mind, absolutely in control. And you know, things will happen to you in this world. And if, when you have Jesus, he's the Prince of Peace, then you have self-control. It is no hard. It is a gift of God. If you have Christ, he gives you that particular actions in your heart and life. Peace with ourselves. That's the hardest thing to do. You know, sometimes there is injustice, and sometimes there is inconvenience that you don't look for, and they are there. But when you have peace with God, you just handle them. You handle mountains that you never dream will come in your way. And you don't know how to handle, you just take it day by day with God. All right? So he is the Prince of Peace. Who is he? To me, he's the Prince of Peace. Number two, he is the pierced one. The pierced one. Look at with me in Isaiah. You know that chapter in Zechariah. Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah, you have Matthew. On your left, you have Malachi. And the book before Malachi is Zechariah. And look with me then in Zechariah 12:10, page 1029. Zechariah chapter 12. In verse 10, he is the pierced one. Said, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierce. Israel pierced the Lord. And there will be a day when Israel will look to the one that they heal. He is the one. And you know, the New Testament explained this in a very sweet way. Look at it in John Gospel, in chapter 10 of John Gospel, in page 1163. John Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 17. When Jesus talked about that pierced moment, that moment of dying on the cross of Calvary, that moment of giving his life for something that he did not do and give it for your behalf and my behalf. Look at in verse here, John Gospel 10 and verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. In other words, Jesus said, I don't have to do this, but I will do it. That's why God loves me, because I'm obedient to die so that I can take my life and go back to heaven. He is the pierced one. There is no one prophet in the history of mankind 2,000 years after Christ that have done this, and there will be no prophet that will do this. There is. He is the prophet. He is the one. He put his life and he took it away. Some people said, oh, remember in the 40s, they were against the Jewish people because they killed Jesus. Nobody killed Jesus. He put his life and he took it away. Somebody is going to be guilty of killing Jesus as you and me, regardless of race, because he died for our sins. He died for the Koreans, he died for the Chinese, he died for the Japanese, he died for the Filipinos, he died for the Argentinians, he died for the Mexicans. He died with no race in mind. He died for all. He put his life that he may take it away. He is the pierced one. There is no other. We should not look for another, because he is the one, said the scripture. Also, the Old Testament, you read the Old Testament, and always when I teach survey in the Old Testament, I ask the students this question. What do you sow over and over and over again as a picture of Christ? And it's obvious in the Old Testament, the Passover is what you see more and more as the picture of Christ, the lamb being slain, God punishing Israel because do not do the feast of the Passover, and so on. And so I have news for you. Christianity is not away from Judaism. We sit on the school of Judaism. The only thing is we have the reality that the Jewish people were dreaming of. Here it is. Go with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, page 1242. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you want your sins to be clean and be clean before God and justified before God, in the Old Testament, once a year, you bring a lamb to the high priest. He killed the lamb. You put your hands on it. The blood is sprinkled on you. And then that was a symbol of cleansing for a year. But look at in the New Testament. Why we have the Lord's Supper, bread and the fruit of the vine, and not a lamb here, and Pastor Greg with a knife killing him, and one by one of you will pass and put the hands on it. Why? Look at here. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lamb, a fresh batch of dough. You and I. All right? Since you truly are unleavened, for in thee Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. When Christ died, at the cross of Calvary, that was the Passover lamb. The Jewish people do not distinguish that. Nobody claims that. John the Baptist, 3.5 years before, he announced it, remember, in John 1:29, when he encountered his cousin, he did not say, "Hey, hi, cousin, how are you?" He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world." And for Gentiles, when somebody say the Lamb of God, what that mean? That means this is the requirement of God for sin to be paid off, a clean lamb. And Jesus was in a clean lamb with no sin whatsoever. And so on the cross of Calvary, he became a Passover lamb. So he is the purest one. If you're looking for God, don't look in Buddhism, don't look in Hinduism, don't look in anything else that in the Bible who said Christ Jesus is the one who died for you. There is no other prophet, there is no other man in the world that have done this except the Lord Jesus. Now, I like Psalm 16, page 643, which will tell me that he, who is he? He is the risen Messiah. Psalm 16, please. And look with me in Psalm 16 and in verse 10. David is preaching, talking about himself, and suddenly becomes a prophecy about the Lord. Psalm 16 and verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in hell. That is a prophecy about Jesus. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. David was called a lot of things, but never a Holy One. That name was only reserved for the Messiah. And so the Bible said that who is he? He is the risen Messiah. Now, that is difficult for people to understand. And almost people say, you are crazy. But here is some examples in the Bible to demonstrate it. For example, the first example in Matthew, the angel of the Lord is saying to few women, do not look for Jesus in a cemetery. Look at in Matthew 28, page 1076 in our Bible. Matthew 28, and I'm going to read for you from verse 1 to 6. Because the angel said to the women, what are you doing here? You're looking for Jesus in a cemetery. Don't look for Jesus in a cemetery. The Bible says in Matthew 28, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Look what the angel said. He is not here. Why? What the Bible says? For he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. In other words, don't look for Jesus in a cemetery. Yeah, that was a tomb. And a lot of people look for Jesus in a cemetery. They look in the cemetery of science. You ask a doctor, how a baby is born. Oh, he can give you all the details and the bones' names and the structures and so on. I said, but no, I mean conception. How the baby, this and the other. And what makes the conception? Why we don't take from a woman and from a man and put it in a tube and make the conception? Well, they are tubes and genetic engineer, they are trying to experiment it to make a conception. The reason is God has to give the sparkle. God is the creator, no man. And the same thing, they're trying to look in science for Jesus. No, Jesus is not in the cemetery of science. Jesus is not in the cemetery of economy. Jesus is Jesus. And the only place you can look for Jesus is in this precious book called the Bible. That's where the instructions come. That's where you can look on it and read it. Outside this, it's a cemetery. And so the angel is saying, please do not look for Jesus in the cemetery. Now, also, who is he? He's the risen Messiah. Also, it's very important for you. Now, behind me is this beautiful cross made by one of our missionaries who is now retired, Ruth Nichols. Remember that missionary? Oh, some of you who are old remember Ruth Nichols, the missionary in the mountains of Argentina in the north. Very crafty lady. She knew how to work in wood. And she said, before I moved to Oregon, I want to leave for the church. She used to live here in town. She was a teacher here in town. She did this beautiful cross. Now, if I stand here and I look to the cross, is anything missing? Now, if you were a Roman Catholic, is anything missing? You would say, yes, sir. Jesus is missing. Now, why we do not put Jesus on the cross? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, 1, 2, 3, 0. Romans chapter 8, and let's look for verse 34. Remember, the angel said, don't look for Jesus in a cemetery. Now, if I don't look for Jesus in a cemetery, where is he? So some people wear in the cross, and they respectfully, and I respect them. They do it with the most sincere awe of admiration, but they have it on the cross dead. And I look at the Bible here in Romans 8 and in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes also intercession for us. Now, that's why you close your prayer in the name of Jesus. He is your intercessor. And when your prayers go to heaven, it's like computers now that you type in English and have a corrector that changes the words, all right? Thank God for that. You type a letter, and the computer put the right spelling. All right? And so now you pray, and Jesus, and the prayer goes so good to God, and God grant that prayer. You know, how can we feel down? How can we feel sorry when you have a Messiah who is not attached to the cross, but is just waiting for your prayer? And when you pray, he said, Father, let me see. I use words. He changed your word. And your prayer is answered in a beautiful way. And you get things that you don't pray for because Jesus prayed for you. Made me cry. Made me cry. That we, the people of God, should be the ones who come here on Wednesday night and pray your soul out because you got somebody who is praying not only for you, is praying whatever you need, plus the goodies that you don't ask for. It's just beautiful. So for people who have Christ on the cross, have compassion for them. They don't understand. Nobody taught them that this beautiful piece of gold that they carry on and they respect so much is no longer there. It is at the right hand of the Father. Three times the scriptures say that. At the right hand of the Father interceding for you. He's not sleeping. He's waiting. Let's see, when Gabriel pray, or Gabriel, if you pray wrong, zoop, he changed it. Amazing. Amazing. He's the risen Messiah. And finally, I want you to see that he is the King of Kings. He's not a baby any longer. 2,000 years ago, he came as a baby and people kicked him and spat on him, did all what they want. But no longer, sir. No longer. Look with me in the psalm. You know, there is a psalm that I respect very highly, Psalm 24. I was talking about, it's a prophecy about the Messiah as a king. Psalm 22, the one who died. Psalm 24, he is the one who. And in verse 10, look at what the Bible says. Who is the King of Glory? Now, when the Hebrew said that, it's like saying, who is the King of Kings? And the Bible said, the Lord, you see that word, Jehovah? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. Now, people argue with this, especially if you're a Jewish person. You said this is referring to Jehovah and not referring to Jesus. Well, we got the New Testament to explain it. So let's go to the book of John in chapter 18, and that is on page 1175. John chapter 18 and verse 37, Jesus confirmed that he was the king. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Remember, this is the moment that he was confronted by Pilate. And Pilate is talking to him and said, Pilate therefore said to Jesus, to him, said, are you a king then? Are you a king? Now here's what Jesus said. You say rightly that I am a king. So he confirmed, yes, sir. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, and I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, hear my voice. In other words, I came for that purpose, to be a king, not just a baby in a manger and die on the cross like a criminal. No, sir, I came to be a king. So Jesus confirmed he is a king. Who is he? He's the King of Glory. Now, Pilate made that real. Look at, you're in chapter 18. Look at in chapter 19 and in verse 19. Pilate make that real. Remember, Pilate was the official of the government of the world from Rome. And look at here in verse 19. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And remember, they argue, no, don't say that. He said that. He said, no, I say, it is established. Legally, the government of Rome credited Jesus with his kingship. He was an accredited king. He was king officially by the government of Rome. He was a king. But the most glorious scripture that explained this beyond our nature, it was back way in the book of Revelation, at the end of your Bible. And in Revelation chapter 19, that beautiful chapter, when you are down sometimes in your home and you have a sickness or problems and so on, read Revelation 19. This is Jesus in heaven. You read it. Your husband gave you a hard time. Your wife gave you a hard time. Your children gave you a hard time. Make a room for yourself to be alone and read Revelation 19. Your boss gave you a hard time. Whatever difficulties you have, get yourself in a corner and read this chapter. This is Jesus in heaven. Look at in verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his tithe a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And know that something? King of Kings and Lord of Lord. When President Bush, the father, was president, he talked a lot about one world government. How they call it? I forgot the name that he gave. He gave a name for that. And I was scared to death that he wants to be that figure that controls the entire world. That will come. That will come into place. But he talked about one world unit, something like that. I forgot the name. But he talked over and over again. And people liked him. He was a man of peace, a man of self-control. Remember the war that he did? He did what was authorized to do and then retreat. People said, why don't take over Iraq? He said, no, I'm not authorized. He was a man of self-control, a very wonderful man. But he used that word. He dreamed with one man controlling the world and have peace. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is one who's in control of the world, is King of kings and kings of lords of lords, and his name is Jesus Christ. He never left the control of the world to anybody, to anybody. He is the one. He is the one who is there. So now, let's review before I close with one verse of the scripture who say it better than anything else. Who is he? He is the Prince of Peace. So think for a moment. I'm a Christian. And sometimes I get disturbed. Perhaps I hear a news that I don't like it. Perhaps something happened that I don't like it. He is your Prince of Peace. And we need to exercise that. The world outside needs to see you and me as people of peace, calm, cool, and collected. People who know how to listen, who cry inside, but outside shows maturity and control. He is the pierced one. So we don't look at some people say, will you read this magazine? And there in McDonald's come a lady from the Seventh-day Adventist in Spanish. And she said, will you please read this magazine? The Lord is coming, blah, 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 blah. And I see people with a magazine. I said, no, throw that magazine away. Just read this. Read this. Oh, but these magazines say that. They say it all wrong. Read this right here. What do you want to know? Tell me what the magazine said, and I'll tell you what God said. See, that is important. He is the purest one. There is all kinds of writings and trying to interpret what God said. The best way to interpret is you read it. Read it yourself. And so he is the purest one. He is the one who died and so on. Now, he's a risen Messiah. He's not a dead man. He's a risen man. He is the risen Messiah, remember? And when you try to prove Jesus with the facts of this world, then you look for Jesus in a cemetery. I learned that quickly. A lot of doctors would say, well, okay, let's see, scientifically, how do you prove Jesus? Scientifically, I don't prove anything. Now, what do you want to know about Jesus? This is the textbook. Now, when you study medicine, then you have four or five textbooks. But when you study Jesus, this is the textbook. You go away from these textbooks, you go in Satan's textbooks. So be careful on that. See? Who is he? He is the risen Messiah. There is no. People say, well, how do you prove that? I read it right here. Well, who has proof? Well, you know, if you read a little bit, you read 1 Corinthians 15, it says that 500 people were alive who saw the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? So, you know, you can go in detail to satisfy yourself, but don't move from this book, will you? Because if you move from this book, you are lost. He is the King of kings. You read the newspaper, and this happened today, tomorrow this. I listen to those Republicans who try to be president and speak the economy. Well, let's issue the economy, and the poor President Obama do something wrong here. Everybody talks about that and so on. And, you know, back and forth. And our president trying to say, I want to speak on Thursday and the economy. I have a plan for the economy. Nobody is looking to God for the economy. Everybody is looking for a plan of their own. It's dead. It's very simple, very simple. You have to blame the Chinese for the economy or whatever. But it's very simple. The Chinese got smart and they bought America. Why? Because America loved money. See, they changed the love of God for the love of money. And I can explain you the economy. Why should I pay $25 an hour to an employee here when I pay $5 an hour in China? Or in Israel, $25 a day an engineer. And so nobody lives like you live. You know that? Nobody lives like you live in America. It's amazing. So don't look. Who is he? Well, Revelation tells us in a marvelous way, who is he? In one verse, I can read that verse and you go home and you have the answer, but I want you to be here for an hour. Revelation 1, please, in verse 8. That tells you who is he? Who is he? He says in a marvelous way, look at what he says. I am the Alpha and Omega. Now he used a Greek alphabet, all right? No Korean alphabet, but a Greek alphabet. I am the Alpha, that's the first letter, letter A, and Omega, that's the letter O, is the last letter, okay? I am the Alpha and Omega. And then he explained it, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one, I like this one. This one is really for philosophy. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. Wow, I was there, I'm here, and I will be there. You need somebody else? Who is he? He is the one who was, who is, and will be Jesus, our Lord. Ah, Father, how we praise your name. This morning we review in the Bible, thy holy word, just few factors about Jesus. Who is he? He is the one who was, he is the one who is, and he is the one who will be. Oh Lord, we need no other, we confess to you. We need to look in no other place than in your holy book. And we need no other comfort, we need no other encouragement than to know that we love him and that we are one of his children. Thank you for Jesus, Father. In his name we pray. Amen.